The book of Esther, let me read chapter 1 to you tonight. Lord willing, we should be studying from this book more for the evening. Esther chapter 1. Let me read the chapter to you in its entirety. For convenience sake, I'm reading from the 1901. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus who reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 144 days. And when these days were fulfilled, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of white cloth, of green, and of blue, fastened with cords of fine linen, and purples of silver rings and pillars of marble. The couches were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and white and yellow and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the bounty of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none could compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bistha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that ministered in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by the chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him were Karshina, Shepha, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in king. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not done the bidding of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the peoples that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen will come abroad unto all women, to make their husbands contemptible in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. And this day the princesses of Persia and Media, who have heard of the deed of the queen, say the like unto all the king's princes. So will there arise much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go forth a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his kingdom, for it is great, all the wives will give to their husbands honor, both the great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, and to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house and should speak according to the language of his people. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank thee for all the word of God, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And some portions evidently take us into the Holy of Holies. Has not thy Son prayed to thee in John 17, spoken in a way that is so evidently inspired of God, a scene, Father, that is too holy for our eyes to behold? And yet there are other books as well, like the ones that we have read, and perhaps we might be perplexed as to why this is contained in the Word of God. And yet, though it might perplex us, thy Word has said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And therefore we would learn not only from those that we evidently know to be of God, but we would consider the other things as well, laying hold of that promise that Timothy received from Paul. Consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And that is our desire. Give us understanding that we might receive patience and comfort from the Scriptures, since it is profitable, may our time and our consideration of this passage tonight be profitable. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. If you want a person who is not necessarily spiritual, but who you would like to break in on literature, give them the Bible and tell them to read either the book of Proverbs, because the natural man with common sense can enjoy that book of Proverbs. Have them to read Acts chapter 27 about that shipwreck of Paul and his companions on the ship. Or you could give them the book of Esther, because it is more thrilling than many of the modern romances and adventures that they're writing today. Just as well the story of Joseph and his brethren. So many wonderful portions in the Word of God that are thrilling as literature as well as Holy Writ. But, as has already been spoken in your ears, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the Bible says whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And I would trust that even when you read secular literature, that from it you learn. If it is something to pass the time, your time is wasted. If it is of such a nature that it is not edifying, then your time is wasted. And yet, I venture to say this, that some of the secular literature is better than some of the so-called Christian literature that I found in homes. I could read Pearl Buck, The Good Earth, and get more profit from it and learn, because I know what the Word of God says about mankind and the basic desires and needs of men, than I can from some of these cheap novels that they've taken from the world, perhaps modern romances, but they've changed it a little bit and somebody in there gets saved, and a husband and a wife that are at enmity with one another, or they get reconciled together and then they start having a family altar. It's so poorly done. But from the Word of God, you can look and see what is quality, and then you can look at the literature of the world and see also what is of quality. Because do not condemn the world as not having any literature that is of value. God has not withheld from the natural man all spiritual truth. I remember Balaam. Tell me, has God ever spoken to you personally? You say no, but he spoke to Balaam, who loved the hire of unrighteousness. And at the same time, you who have a perception of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read about him, when you consider his life, what comes to mind? Well, the natural man that Christ spoke of in Matthew chapter 16, he spoke to his disciples and he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples said, why, Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, or one of the prophets? You see, these men had looked at the Lord Jesus, and their minds went back to the Old Testament Scriptures, and they saw a likeness between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus, Elijah and the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. And so do not condemn the natural mind, because at times they write things, and though it's not Holy Writ, you can look at it and you can learn something of quality from them. And in this book of Esther, though the name of God does not appear as such in it, I suppose you've been told so many times that it does appear four times You see, the name of Yahweh in the Old Testament, Yod, He, Wow, He, those four letters, they appear backward, forward, in 120, 5-4, 5-13, and 7-7. You'll find that these letters, something like an acrostic, are found in these four places in the book of Esther. The name of God is not patent, but it is latent in the Word of God. It is not evident, as we read so often the name of Jesus. In Him, you read in Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ, in Him. But you'll find in the book of Esther, though the name of God is not there as it's found in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You'll find that in this book of Esther, God, without His name being there, is evidently there if your eyes are anointed with God's eyesight. And if not, you won't see God at all. You'll see why the natural mind sees in it many times. They look at it and they laugh, just as they do about the stories in the book of Daniel. But if your eyes are anointed with God's eyesight, if you're like those in the book of Zechariah, it says that God took that staff, beauty, and He snapped it, He cut it. And it says, and the poor of the flock knew that it was the word of the Lord. But others did not know it was the word of the Lord. There are some Christians that have discernment, and they can see God in things, even though God's name is not there. I think of the disciple with the keenest discernment. I think that when the Savior was showing Himself alive to the disciples, before He had appeared even to Mary, it was one who believed. Peter and John went into the tomb, the empty tomb, Peter first, and then John reverently went in, and Peter came out of the tomb as he had gone into the tomb in perplexity and in unbelief. But it said that John went in, and he saw the empty tomb and the grave clothes and the napkin rolled up and laid in a place by itself. And it says, he believed. And that's the difference in your eyes and my eyes, and my eyes and your eyes. You may see, and I may not see. But it is there to be seen. And because of that, there are some books in the Bible, and I thank God for them, that He interprets for us. Interprets in the lives of men. Because that is what is so important. Doctrines are essential. We are to contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. But at the same time, I want to understand about life. While the Lord Jesus is in heaven and I'm waiting for God to come from heaven, I have turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And I'm not to spend the rest of my life to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And I do not want to walk in perplexity and in obscurity while I'm down here on earth. I want to know what is going on. I want God to speak to me as He did to the Apostle Paul. I remember when he went to Corinth, he comforted Paul's heart and he said, fear not. He said, no man is going to lay on thee to harm thee. He said, but I have much people in this city. But, as I was telling you this morning, and you see I can continue and bring in now and relate to what we have, what I did not tell you this morning, just as there is a time when the Lord is showing Himself to those like Thomas who demand to see a risen Lord, so there are times when God is evidently showing Himself, mentioning His name, speaking to men like Abraham, Abraham, saying to Samuel, Samuel. You see, God at times calls men's names and evidently speaks to them. But there are other times when God does not speak to men. He does not reveal Himself to them. And so there are times when God's Son presents Himself to those like Thomas in a visible, audible, tangible way. And there are other times when He does not present Himself. Now, the books in the Bible are like this. Some of them are like the times when Thomas had an opportunity to visibly, in a tangible, physical way, to put to the test the resurrected Christ. And other times are like other books in the Bible, and we have no such test. We see, and then we see not, and blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Here is what I mean. What you and I derive so much comfort from in the life of Job, Job was deriving no such comfort. You see, Job is on earth. And here he is happy in his little nest with his wife and his children and his wealth. And suddenly a calamity comes upon him. His children are taken. His wealth is taken. And eventually his own health is taken. And he's at the point of death. And he doesn't know anything that's going on. But you and I have been introduced into heaven, and we see what's going on up there. God is talking to Satan, and we see what is going on in the life of Job, and what is causing it all, and what caused this whirlwind to come, what caused these Sabaeans to come and steal all the goods of Job. You see, we are reading this, and you and I are saying to Job, oh, Job, don't worry about it. Everything is going to turn out all right. Yes, indeed. If you have the book of Job, and you can not only see down here, but you can lift up your eyes and see that it's all of God. That God is saying, yes, you can put your hand on him, but preserve his life. If you know that God is behind him. And so in the book of Job, that is what we have. We do not know why, and we cannot explain why God permits these things. But it is undoubtable that God did permit these things, and that Satan was the cause of the destruction of Job's children, and Job's diseases, and also the loss of Job's possessions. That is what is so important. But we can derive comfort from that book, because God explains that book from us. And at the same time, inasmuch as it has only a little over 40 chapters, we can turn to the end of it, and we can find Job healed, and God gives him length of days, and he has 10 more children. And so we can see the end of Job's life as well. You have heard of the patience of Job. But that is an entirely different thing. And people will come and say to you when you're having hard times, don't worry, everything is going to turn out all right. But let me take you and put you in Job's place. And then see if you could give that advice and comfort so readily. But what God has done is this. And this is the encouragement, that though God is not telling me what is happening, it's similar to what is taking place in Job's life. I'm going through all of these afflictions on earth, and I'm wondering what is happening to me. Has God cast off his people forever? But then by faith, I remember that when these things were happening to Job, that there was conversation going on in heaven, and Satan could go not one bit further than God told him to. There was a hedge about him, and there was the command of God as to just what Satan could do to Job. And the Lord Jesus remembered that. When Pilate said to the Savior, answerest thou me not? Do you not understand that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? And the Lord Jesus said with perfect composure, you would have no power against me except it were given thee from above. And if I could have that kind of faith, if I knew without having the book of Job in its entirety, if without looking up to heaven, I knew that there had no such temptation taken me but such as was common to man, but God was faithful, who would not suffer me to be tempted above that I was able, but with the temptation make also way of escape that I may be able to bear it, then life would be much easier. And so, here is what God has done. God has taken some books of the Old Testament, and he has interpreted them for you. What if you had the book of Job, but you did not have what was going on in heaven? What if you had the book of Job and you see his 10 children killed in a moment of time, but you did not know it was the permissive will of God? That would be an intolerable book to read. It would require great faith. And yet when I understand that God is behind it all, though I cannot understand the ways of God, I can accept it, and it helps me in my life. In like manner, in the life of Joseph. And here is what is so delightful. We have God being with Joseph. Joseph is sold as a slave into Egypt. He is lied about by Potiphar's wife. All of these things happen to him, but it says the Lord was with him. And people do not understand. And I would think if I were in Joseph's position, I would not understand. But he did. And at the last, when Joseph's brethren has had his presence made known to them, it says that Joseph spoke to them and said, be not angry nor grieved with yourselves. He said that you sold me into Egypt, but God set me before to preserve life. Joseph had seen through it all, but his brethren who did it had not seen through it all, but Joseph had. And here is what is so delightful, and that is why I enjoy so very much the book of Deuteronomy. Because the children of Israel have all of their movements in Egypt and in the wilderness spoken over again. Deuteronomy means the second law. And we have Moses interpreting the commands of God, interpreting the actions of God. And this is what is so delightful, when God takes history and he interprets himself. And in like manner in Psalm 105, what Joseph said to his brethren, the psalmist says again, that God set a man before them. And so here is what I'm discovering, that in our lives, afflictions and perplexities, though we cannot explain them, if I can accept the book of Romans, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, then I shall not be overcome by the burden, by the perplexities of life, if I'm able to do that. But if I do not read the lives of the saints of God in the Old Testament, if I'm not able to interpret my life when God is silent, when God is not revealing himself to me as he did to Thomas, the doubting apostle, if I do not know from the lives of others how God works in a man's life, then I'm going to be in a raft at sea with no land in sight, with no north star, with no direction, and I shall give up all hope that there shall be any salvation. And with Jacob I shall say, my son Joseph is perished. I will see him no more. That is the tragedy. And for that very reason, what we have in the book of Esther must be interpreted in the light of what we have in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But I said that just as Joseph saw his being sold into Egypt, not an act of treachery on the part of his brethren, but instead, he said, God was sending a man before you to preserve life. He saw through it all. I do not know if his brethren ever did. Perhaps they would look back and say, how could he interpret history that way? But Joseph was able to do it. And in like manner, when you read the book of Esther, and you see how the seed of Abraham by Haman would be destroyed, but God had made a promise that the nation of Israel would not be destroyed, and how coincidences happen one after another, why, you find that God is there after all. And you find the miraculous occurring in the book of Esther just as much as in the book of Genesis and in the book of Exodus, but in a way that is controversial, in a way that can be looked at by the natural mind and say it was a coincidence, but that can be looked at by a man like Joseph and say it is all of the Lord. And this, as far as I am able to ascertain, is how God is working in our lives today. Do you remember that the Lord has put two things side by side, Ecclesiastes says, that we might not be able to know how to understand them? And I find two men in prison. I find John the Baptist. There is not arisen a prophet born among women greater than John the Baptist. And this woman performs a lewd dance before Herod and all of his dignitaries, and she's promised the half of his kingdom. And capriciously she says, good word from my mother, give me the head of John the Baptist. And so the king sends a soldier, and John the Baptist's head is cut off and brought back and given to this woman. And I think of the indignity of this man of God to have this base woman to have the head of that holy man of God in her possession. And yet God permitted. Is there a God in heaven? And yet here is a man that is inferior in many ways to John the Baptist, and he's sleeping in prison, Acts chapter 12, and God sees fit to send an angel from heaven to intervene and open the doors of the prison to remove his chains and take him and set him free. And so the only thing that I can see is this, that God was working as much in the life of John the Baptist as he was in the life of Peter, but he did not see fit to intervene, and you and I do not know the purposes behind the death of Job's children, nor do I know the purpose behind the death of John the Baptist. I cannot explain these things, but what encourages me and enables me to get through life with the things that cannot be understood is that in the Old Testament, similar things happen, and they can be understood because of God. Explanation. And when Job says, oh, that I might know where I might find him, if I could come before him, I would reason with him, I would contend with him. And finally, when God does appear to Job, he gives him no explanation for what he does. But if I simply know that there is an omnipotent God, an omniscient God, and a God who loves me, and that he's working all things together for good, then I can get through life. And so what he is doing is this. He is not intervening, as far as I can see, at least in my experience, in the way that he did in the life of Christ. But he is using natural means, but natural means that work in such and such a way that you and I know that they are of God. Now, let me show you something else that is so remarkable. The way that God has no respecter of persons. Would you not think that if anyone were going to be given special preference, it would be a pregnant woman about time to give delivery to her child? If the scripture said in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and Mary and Joseph are down in Nazareth, would you not think that as God miraculously picked up Philip, the evangelist, as he spoke to Ethiopian eunuch. And it says the Spirit of God took Philip, and he was found at Azotha. And so here is a miraculous movement, an intervention by God. For what reason? For what reason? Philip had plenty of time, but Mary had little time. And if you know anything about the losing of children, here is God's promised seed of Genesis 3:15. And this woman has to go all of this distance at the nearness of her delivery. And yet God says, I'm going to cause Micah chapter 5, verse 2, to be fulfilled, but I'm going to do it this way. And he says, Augustus Caesar, put out a decree that all the world shall be enrolled in the city of their nativity. And so the emperor sends forth the word, and Joseph, who is down in Nazareth, has to take himself and his wife and to go to the city of David, Bethlehem of Judea. And you and I would say, it is just coincidence. Yes. But I say it was just as miraculous as Philip being taken by the Spirit of God to Augustus, but the world can look at it and say it was simply a coincidence. There was nothing miraculous about it at all, and we cannot argue with them. You say, that is right. It was simply a coincidence. It was not miraculous at all. Let me tell you other things. You will find that in like manner, the Savior at times made provisions for people miraculously. When he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he broke them, and they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, and on the 5,000 men, in addition to women and children, were fed, and there were 12 baskets full left over. We say that is an evident miracle, that even the hardened of heart said, this is the truth, the prophet is coming into the world. That is a provision for one that was in need. But there was another time when those that gathered the tribute money, the half shekel, came to Peter, and they said, does your master pay the half shekel? And Peter, with indignation, would say, of course, what do you think he is, a cheapskate? Of course my master paid the half shekel. And when he came into the room before he had said anything to the Savior asked him that question, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee, I have a question for you. The kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute or toll? From their sons or from strangers? And it didn't take much intelligence to answer why. From strangers. And the Lord Jesus said, then the sons are free. Lest we cause them to stumble, though, you go and take a hook and cast it into the sea, and the fish that first cometh up, you open its mouth, and you will find in that fish's mouth a whole shekel. Now you take that money and give to them for me and to thee. Evidently a miracle. But if Peter told them that Jesus had said, go and cast a hook into the sea, and you'll catch a fish and open its mouth, and a piece of money will be found there, just enough to pay the tax, the tribute money for me and for thee, they would have laughed and said, yes, Peter, you see, this is what the world says. They look at what is written in the Bible, and they say concerning prophecies and things of this nature, that the prophecy was written after the prophecies were fulfilled, because they cannot accept that they were fulfilled. And again, when the 5,000 were fed by the feeding of the loaves, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, why, they would have said it was a miracle. They could not have denied it. They wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus as Savior because of it, but they could not deny the miracle. But when the fish was caught, then they could say it was a coincidence. Well, in like manner, so it is in the book of Esther. Other things come to mind, and I want you to remember them, because in your life, remember that God is as much in it, and God is working things as miraculously in your life and mine in a natural way, though at times I ask myself, oh God, are you in my life at all? It seems so natural, and yet God is for this reason. Do you remember when our Savior was to ride into Jerusalem upon a donkey? He said to his disciples, and he said, now I want you to go into the city, into the village that is over against you, and immediately when you go in, you will find a donkey tied there and her coat. He said, loose them and bring them to me. And he said, they went and found just as Jesus had said. And they said, where are we going to eat the Passover? The Lord Jesus said, you go into the city and you'll see a man bearing a pitcher of water. You follow him into the house that he goeth. And there you will find a large upper room furnished, and say to the good man of the house, where shall the master keep the Passover? And he will give you permission to use his home. Now, you say, nothing miraculous about that, but it was. It was so natural. Here is a man, a coincidence, bearing a pitcher of water, and you go to his home, and he just happens to have that large upper room furnished, and you go to a city and there happens to be a donkey whereon no man has ever ridden, and the coat, the foal of a donkey, why, you have these things there. You see what God is telling us in His Word? You and I stumble through life, and we happen to find transportation here, and we happen to find accommodations there, and we say, well, what a coincidence, how lucky I am, how fortunate, I've had good luck all my life, not realizing that God, in advance, knew exactly where the donkey was, the transportation that we needed. He knew exactly where the large upper room was that we needed. And I think of this. What a miracle. The Lord Jesus upon the cross. There was a prophecy in Psalm 69 that has not been fulfilled. They gave me gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And the Lord Jesus, that the scripture might be fulfilled, cried upon the cross, I thirst. Now, there was a vessel of vinegar sitting there, you see. It just happened to be there. And the man took the sponge and dipped it into the vinegar and put it on a reed, and the Lord Jesus drank the vinegar, and all the scripture up to that time had been fulfilled, and he's able to say, it is finished. And yet you could say it was a miracle that vinegar was there. The world looked at it and would laugh at you and call you a fool. And yet you and I look at that vinegar, look at that donkey tied at the certain place in the city, see that man bearing a pitcher of water. And after Christ has told us these things, then I understand that my Savior knows about history before it comes to pass. And without intervening, without interrupting the natural flow of things, so that those with unanointed eyes can look at the same event that you and I are behold, and they cannot say it was a miracle, but you and I can smile and say it was a miracle. We, if our eyes are anointed, can be like the poor of the flock and know that this thing is of God. It is of the word of the Lord. I need not tell you about Genesis 24, that unnamed servant who was probably Eliezer going to find a bride for Isaac, and everything worked perfectly, falls into place, and so it shall be for the gathering of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without forcing man's will to do these things, without forcing history, at the same time, in a perfectly natural way, but in a way that God has under perfect control, we, if we have understanding of the book of Esther, because the other books have been interpreted, but Esther has not been interpreted for, then we are able to say with the Lord Jesus, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and didst reveal them unto babes. You see, he's Lord of heaven and earth. If an emperor named Augustus is reigning the earth, he simply reigns according to the decree of God. It seems that he does as he pleases. If Herod wants to decapitate John the Baptist, it seems as if God is without power to prevent it, until God sees fit to let Peter in Acts chapter 12 be delivered. And I cannot say why God let Peter live and let John the Baptist be put to death, but when I see John the Baptist put to death, I'm so thankful that Peter was delivered, and I can say if God wanted to, he could, but he has not seen fit to do so. And I can get the faith of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego when they were ready to be cast into the fiery furnace. And the king threatened them, and they said with boldness, the God that we serve, if he wants to, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But you understand this king, that if he doesn't do it, we are not going to bow down to your idol. If I could have that kind of faith, that I know if I'm cast into the furnace, my God was able. Never let it enter my mind that God could not. Is God forgotten his people? Has he closed his eyes? Is he asleep? Must he be aroused? If I could simply get those things out of my mind, and I could know that God was still omnipotent and omniscient, and that all of his actions were motivated by wisdom and love, then I could get through life satisfactorily. But if you do not know the Word of God, if you do not know the Scriptures, then you can't do it. And you see things such as Watergate that are carried on. You see the politicians, and you read that those that are in authority by the powers that we are ordained of God, and you say, how? The same one who said that in Romans chapter 13, he was in harmony with the Lord Jesus that said, the Father, he was Lord of heaven and earth. We must believe these things, that God permits them to do things, but God is still in control. It says in Daniel chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be smitten with insanity, and this was a decree of the watchers and the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and he setteth up over it the basis of men. And we're finding more and more that indeed he is doing that. And yet God set them over the kingdom. Thou art the head of gold. God gave it to thee. And so do not ask me to explain it, but I know that God has shown me from the Old Testament that it's so. And therefore, here is what I must do. I must read the life of Joseph and see the explanations that he gives. I must read the book of Job and see the explanations that he gives. And then from the explanation that he gives, I must go into the lives of those that are not explained and transfer the explanations of the one to the other and accept it by faith. This is what our Lord does. He does the same thing in Matthew chapter 13. He gives 7 or 8 parables. He speaks one about the parable of the sower, and he explains it. He speaks the parable of the wheat and the tares, and he explains it. And then he gives the other parables, and he does not explain them. He expects you to interpret the remaining uninterpreted parables by the two that he interpreted for us. And that is what God expects you to do. You see, he said to Thomas, "Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." The Lord Jesus said, "When I sent you forth, depending upon nothing material, what did you lack? When I sent you forth without shoes and wallet and purse and scrip, what did you lack?" They said, "Nothing." He said, "But now, if you have a purse, if you have a wallet, if you have scrip, then you take it. Use every available means." And so instead of miraculously bringing a donkey into existence, the Lord says there is a donkey tied there. Instead of preparing miraculously a holy city in which to remember or to have or the Passover, the Lord says there's a man with a large upper room. You go and use that. And so miracles are still happening, but in a way as they do in the book of Esther, as we shall see as we go along, in a way that only God can understand, but everything starts falling into place. A man with a pitcher, a large upper room, a donkey tied as we immediately enter into the city, and we understand that God is in history today as he was in history in the past. And though it seems as if he is not upon the throne, God is still upon the throne, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is not the day of sight, evidently, as far as I have seen. It is not the day of the miraculous as Christ feeding the 5,000 and raising the dead, as far as I have seen. But it is still the day of the miraculous, the intervention of God in a way that could be called coincidental, and we can accept it in our lives as we accept it in Job's life, as it was in Joseph's life, as it was in Esther's life. Let us be among those who have faith and please God. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that at times we are awed by the wealth of men and the power of nations and the weapons of destruction that are in their possession. And that was known that the enemy would put into our hearts, "Is there a God?" The fool had said in his heart, "There is no God." But we are so thankful that if we ever feel this way, there is the patience, the comfort found in the Scriptures that can give us hope. We are so thankful for these things, Father. And whenever these doubts would arise, because thou dost not speak to us and show thyself to us, as thou didst to Thomas, and as thou didst perform miracles when thy son was on earth, we pray that thou shalt forgive us. Thou hast not explained everything to us, Father, but from what thou hast explained, let us interpret our lives. And from the lives of those in whom thou hast evidently worked, let us look at our little insignificant lives today, and let us interpret them as well. Help us to be among those that please thee, to trust thee even if thou shouldst slay us. Father, that our heart, the heart of man, devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And so let us have faith in this that thou hast written in thy word, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.